Good morning. We are certainly appreciative of the attendance that we have. In fact, we have a very, very nice attendance. Ken came over and told me, I shouldn't have said it in a joke because it's not a joke, Lola Chaka has shingles in her eye. I have never heard of that. I've heard of shingles in the throat, but I cannot begin to imagine in the eye. But we certainly want to pray for her. We also have in our number a large amount of visitors, and I would like to call all of the visitors by name, but I'm afraid I would forget someone and leave them out, but I would like to single out just one or two, or maybe three. First of all, Mary Copeland is visiting with us. She attends another congregation, but she's still our family, so it's always good to see Mary. And Bruce and Andrea Fritz are back. Unfortunately, they're leaving again this week. Mandy and Mandy's new baby, Lucas, and of course, Sam is with them, but he's still here most of the time anyway. It's good to see Bruce and Andrea. In fact, I noticed Andrea picking up a little piece of paper there in the aisle a moment ago, so she still feels a connection with the congregation here as well. And also, and I fail to remember all of the names, but you might remember maybe a few years ago now, a brother in Seadrift who was preaching down there, Brother Cloud, attended here some. He had a terrible bout with cancer. He is still not recovered from his cancer. He's still having a Bible class in Seadrift. But they're going to start attending over here, at least until his health allows him to start preaching again in Seadrift. I know Krista was excited about it, as all of us are excited about it. When I was growing up as a teenager, one of the congregations I would go and fill in was in Seadrift. There was me and seven ladies. So that's how I learned to lead singing and say prayers and preach and do all of it over. That's where I learned it, over there. And I know there are others, and I apologize for not mentioning all. Brethren, there is nothing unusual about the title of my lesson today. In fact, I like the title, Why I Want to Go to Heaven. And by the end of the lesson, I hope all of us can echo the same sentiment. We all want to go to heaven. So there's nothing unusual about the title of my lesson. There's nothing unusual about my lesson. I'm going to reference several passages of Scripture and make points on those passages of Scripture. So since that's what I always do, there's nothing unusual about my lesson either. What is unusual is the introduction to my lesson. I almost forgot what I was about to say. What is unusual is the introduction to my lesson. Now, if you're normally hearing me preach, you know that I like to either tell a story, maybe humorous, maybe not, make some kind of reference, read a passage of Scripture. Sometimes I like to read the whole context. Really what I like to do is I like to scoot back into whatever account I'm reading and paraphrase or tell the story down to make sure we see the Scripture, the text, in its context. But what is unusual in the lesson today is the introduction. Now, when I was in college, I took a class on homiletics, the design and delivery of sermons. You would not know that the way I'm stumbling around today, but I took a class on homiletics. And in that class, the professor, who had several PhDs behind his name, said, this is what a sermon consists. An introduction, a body, he called it the body, and the conclusion. He said, in the introduction, you tell the audience what you're going to tell them. In the body, you tell them. And in the conclusion, you tell them what you told them. My parents paid a lot of money for me to learn that, so I need to appreciate it. But what is unusual is my introduction. Because what I want us to do in the introduction today is I want us to get a mental visualization to help us relate to this passage of Scripture. Now, in this mental visualization, I don't want us to go beyond our Bible knowledge. I want it to be very biblical. But I want us to develop this mental visualization. And to help us do that, I received an article that I would like to read. It's only about 2 minutes long, but I don't think I've ever done that before. As I read this article now, get this mental visualization. The article is about an individual that either dies and goes to heaven or after judgment goes to heaven. And the first time I read that article, I was in awe. And I thought, I need to work that into an article or a sermon sometime, and that's what I'm doing today. I don't know the author of the article, otherwise I would give it to you. I will give you the title, and there are a few words, maybe a phrase or two, that if you or I were writing this article, we would change. But since we didn't write it, we can't change it. The title of the article is That Spectacular Moment. And as I read this for the next few minutes, I want you to get this mental visualization of what the author is writing about. What an emotionally charged and thrilling moment. My body was changed and charged with energy capable of not only seeing God as He is, but being able to be in His presence. My new body was now suited to that spectacular occasion. Seeing God face to face, I had experienced some of the thrills of earthly victory, but none of those moments could compare with this one. It was a moment charged with emotion, emotion so high there were no human words capable of describing it. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard kept surfacing as applicable to this experience. God was as a warm and glowing object, yet radiant light. His warmth cannot be described in terms of heat, but a warm, accepting love. God is love. Jesus was also there. He was as a gentle lamb and welcomed my arrival. The light of His presence was very bright. There was no need of the sun to brighten the occasion. Yet my eyes were different. I could see into His brightness. I could see like never before. But can you explain sight to a man born blind? Words are inadequate. Have you ever stood in the presence of Niagara Falls or felt breathless at the vast power before you? Have you ever stood silent looking over the Grand Canyon and feeling so small before the wonders of giant mountains, rolling hills, and impassable canyons? Have you ever experienced the emotional charge of victory that made you the champion? How did you feel? Yet you still feel inadequate to describe it. If you could roll all your emotional thrills together, the thrill of victory, the thrill of marriage, the thrill of a newborn child, the thrill of salvation, roll them all into one huge, overpowering thrill, you still cannot imagine actually seeing the Creator of the universe. The thrill of being in the presence of the one who spread out the starry sky, thundered and quaked upon Mount Sinai, and brought Isaiah breathlessly upon his bowed face, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Oh, heaven is beautiful, beautiful beyond comparison, far more than we are capable of imagining, to say nothing of describing. The main attraction is God Himself, seeing Him in all His glory, knowing that He is love, and He loved me, gave His only begotten Son for me, knowing this wonderful place is home and will be forever and ever. Oh, what a spectacular moment. The first time I read that, I was in awe. And even right now, I have goosebumps all over myself. Brethren, to think about the things that this man wrote, we know them already, but think about the things. And yet, it's not just me, and it's not just you. You know, people have been writing poems and singing songs about heaven since the beginning of human time. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And the Father waits over the way to prepare a dwelling place there. Sing with me. In the sweet by and by, We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. These truths in God's word he hath given. How beautiful heaven must be. Sing with me. How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free, fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using. However precious they be, yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Sing with me. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. Brethren, heaven is a real place. Heaven is a very real place. It's just as real as you. It's just as real as me. It's just as real as this building. It's just as real as the Bible you hold in your lap. Heaven is a real place, and I want to go there. And I speak for all of us. We want to go there. Now, in this lesson, I want to give some reasons why I'll say I, but I mean we. I want to give some reasons why I want to go to heaven. Now, I could talk for a while about I want to go to heaven because of who and what will not be there. Maybe I'll present that lesson sometime in the future. But today, I want to go to heaven because of who and what will be there. As mentioned in that article, God will be there. The most awesome being that is beyond creation will be there. A being beyond words, beyond description. Even our greatest scholars cannot begin to scratch the surface of a description of God. God will be there. The supplier of power that created everything there is, the sustainer of not only my life, but all lives, he will be there. The Father of mercy, the God of all love, God will be there. 1 John 3, verses 1 and following. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and yet it does not appear what we shall be like. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope purifies himself, even as God is pure. Later in that same book, 1 John 4:7 and following, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to go between sin and salvation, to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we should also love one another. So God will be there. Jesus will also be there. Galatians 2, verse 20, Jesus who gave himself for me. And Jesus who gave himself for you. Jesus will be there. And heaven will shine with his glory. Revelation 21, 23. And the Holy Spirit will be there. Let me pause for just a moment. We'll be right back to that section. Brethren, maybe I speak only for myself. But when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it seems to me that we do not talk about him with the same glowing love and admiration that we do when we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But brethren, the Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is. He's just as much deity as God is. He is the one that brought all of God's words to us. He is the one that inspired men like Peter and Paul and James and the others to pen letters and epistles so that you and I will never be trapped on this earth. We will never be destroyed on this earth. We will live with God forever and ever. And there will be no more confusion. Even if it mattered by the time we reach to heaven, the Spirit will have taken care of it. So God will be there. The Son will be there. The Spirit will be there as well. Jesus referred to him as the Comforter, the dispenser of truth, the sustainer of those things that are great, the revealer of greatness, the confirmer of God's word. The Spirit will be there. He refreshes our soul with his biblical revelation. The Spirit will be there. I also want to go to heaven because of its nature. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, this is heaven, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You know what most impressed me there? Where Peter said, heaven will not fade away. You know, I could talk about silly things. I could talk about cars that I bought brand new, and when I finally sold them, they were completely worn out. I could talk about clothes that I bought brand new, and when I finally outgrew them, they were completely worn out. I could talk about the body that God has given us, this clay tabernacle. It started brand new, but brethren, trust me, it's going to wear out. But not heaven. Peter said, heaven will not fade away. And that is special. He also said there is no more suffering. Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1, one of our favorite readings during funeral times. There'll be no more suffering. And brethren, listen. If you have ever seen real suffering, you want to go to heaven. In heaven, there will be no suffering. If you have ever felt real suffering, you want to go to heaven. There is no suffering in heaven. Peter mentions beauty. Beauty even beyond words. You know, in my younger days, I posed myself as a poet. I would write two or three poems a year, and I even had one published one time. But brethren, the greatest words of the greatest poet cannot scratch the surface of the beauty of heaven. You know, I got ahead of myself. I thought about the beauty of flowers and the beauty of trees and the beauty of babies and the beauty of love. But even that pales compared to the beauty of God's heaven. I also want to go to heaven because of the treasure. Or let me say it correctly. I want to go to heaven because of my treasure. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. Jesus was speaking to us as individuals. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And he mentioned moth and rust. They corrupt. Thieves break through and steal. He said, lay your treasure. You and I need to lay our treasure in heaven. No more moth, rust, or thieves. But where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. Also, I also want to go to heaven because the redeemed of all time will be there. I cannot begin to describe the word eternity. It's a word we use often, but it is indescribable. We will have ample time to do everything God wants us to do. Now, don't ask me, what all are we going to do for all eternity in heaven? I don't know, but it's going to be good. I know that. Beyond good. It'll be the greatest thing that ever happened. But if it is the case, I'd like to sit down and talk to Moses. Moses will be there. I'd like to talk to Paul and Peter and Rahab. I'd like to talk to Elijah. And the redeemed will be there. In fact, Revelation 14 says, the saved of all nations will be there. And the redeemed of this congregation will also be there. The famous need will be there. And Willie and Woody and Dutch will be there. And I better stop before I start crying. Fama, Maddie, others will be there for all eternity to rub shoulders with the best of best. And I can almost hear the patriarchs of Hebrews 11 calling, saying, Shan, just be faithful. Just be faithful. And I can hear them calling your name as well. Just be faithful. And that's what Jesus said in Revelation 2, verse 10. Just be faithful. Be faithful during this short period of time that we call life. And he will give us a crown of eternity that will not fade away. But I need to remind you also of something that the preachers of the previous generation reminded us often, though we don't hear often anymore. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And we need to be preparing ourselves now for eternity. Not that we could ever earn salvation, not that we could ever do enough works to justify Jesus' death on the cross, but we have to be defined by Jesus as faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you eternity. And so my question is, are you ready to go? If you want to go to heaven, are you ready to go? I'm not handing out tickets right now, but this might be our last chance. Are you ready to go to heaven? You know, Paul said one time, and I'm going to paraphrase because this is the way I like to relate to it. He said, I'm between a rock and a hard place. There's a lot of things I need to do on this earth, but I'm ready to go home. And brethren, I think the more we mature in the Lord, we realize that is the truth. Now, until we go, we need to be working, working for the Lord. But to work for the Lord, we have to be in the Lord. And the Lord is very explicit about this, and yet it is so simple. You need to hear the truth. Blessed is he that heareth and doeth these sayings of mine. Jesus said, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on a rock. We need to hear the truth. We need to turn away from anything that stands between us and Jesus. Except you repent, Jesus said, you will all likewise perish. We need to confess him, as did the Ethiopian nobleman, as did others. I like to use two passages when we talk about confession. Jesus talks about the confession of a good lifestyle in Matthew 10, when he says, but whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But I think a passage written by Paul is even more detailed for the invitation, where he said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we need to hear, believe what we hear, repent of our sins, confess, and we need to be baptized. Not because Shan wants you to, not because this congregation wants you to, but because Jesus wants you to. You know, Peter was standing there when Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter was standing there. Peter and the other apostles, but especially Peter on the day of Pentecost a few years later, was interrupted in mid-sentence, asked, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Then toward the end of his life, he said, even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of dirt off of our body. We take a shower or a bath for that. It's taking the sin off of our soul. And we can only do that by contacting the blood of Jesus. So if there is, and I hope there is, someone here today who needs to respond to Jesus. It's He who calls. If you need to be baptized into His name, have Him wash your sins away. Have Him write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then it is our prayer you will respond. Or if for any other reason you need to respond, please come now as we stand and as we sing.